Our first reading is from the book of Jeremiah.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and all the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Well, today marks the beginning of the Advent season, and the word Advent means coming or arrival. And as Patrick alluded to at the beginning of our service, it's during these 4 weeks leading to Christmas that we focus our hearts, our minds, and our worship on preparing for and waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. In Advent, you know, we look back, we remember and tell the story of his coming in Bethlehem. We look around, we watch for God to show up and break into our lives here and now, today. But we also look forward, especially on this first Sunday of Advent, to what we confess to believe in the Creed. That someday, Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So we wait. We wait for the future arrival of Jesus Christ as our reigning King. And on that day, all things will be made new. And the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, it actually describes, gives a little picture of this moment. And the image that we're given is that of a wedding celebration where the groom finally gets to see the bride. And it's a glorious and wonderful event. I've had the privilege of witnessing that moment in many weddings from a variety of perspectives over the years. One of the most important, my wife would say, and I would agree, the most important was as a groom. I got to see and experience that. That was a good day. I've, of course, been able to witness numerous weddings up close as the officiant, the pastor, the priest. It's always powerful to see the sheer emotion, even through tears, when the bride and groom finally get to see one another. It's so powerful. But one of the most interesting, I think, perspectives that I've been able to have of that moment in a wedding was actually as a photographer. So when I was in seminary, I had a side job photographing weddings. It's how I paid for my schooling. And there's one wedding that I remember. I was a photographer, and I remember very vividly. The music began, the lights, the candles were lit, the family was led to their seats. The groom and the officiant moved into place. The bridesmaids and the groomsmen entered. I zoomed my camera in right to get a close-up of the groom's face, you know, to try to capture that suspense, that joy, that anticipation, and there it was. And then I turned the camera to the back of the room where there were a big set of doors that were supposed to swing open, and that's where the bride was going to enter. So everybody gets in place, the music pauses, the congregation holds its breath awaiting that moment when those doors would swing open, but there was silence. And then there was more silence. And eventually there was this long, deafening silence. There was no movement happening in the back of the room, and there was not yet a bride. So seconds turned into agonizing minutes, which of course felt like hours. And the hardest part, that there was absolutely nothing that any of us in the room could do but wait. Wait. Advent is all about learning how to wait. I've always been captured by the power of this season of Advent, in part because it is so countercultural, right? And I'm not just talking about this fact that Christmas decor goes on sale in October, or, you know, as one internet meme I recently said this: we're coming to the end of October, which means Mariah Carey is defrosting as we speak. We can't wait, right? But it goes deeper, of course, than all of that, because, you see, in Advent, we encounter a message that directly challenges the ways that our culture glorifies this idea of the good life being we get what we want when we want it. Waiting is bad. There's no value in waiting. And Advent challenges that. It challenges the illusion that we are in charge, that we are in control, and that somehow we are at the center of our own story. In Advent, we are challenged to reconsider hopeless, cynical narratives of the world which claim that everything is doomed and nothing's ever going to get better and nothing can ever change. Advent invites us to believe that good news is coming and that some things are worth waiting for. Advent invites us on this first Sunday of the church year to locate ourselves within a story that is greater than our own and to place ourselves on a timeline that actually transcends the chaos of the daily news cycle that we all encounter. But it will involve some waiting. And our gospel reading, which Mel read for us just a moment ago, reminds us, just like the moment in that wedding I described, that waiting can be excruciating. It can be painful, it can be uncomfortable, it can even be a little bit scary. In Luke's gospel, we're presented with some pretty troubling images, right? Earlier in chapter 21 of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the temple, the thing that they believed was just the center, the heart of their faith, was actually going to be destroyed someday. He tells them that nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That there would be earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. He talks to them about persecution that's going to come their way. And in our passage today, Jesus says these words: there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So there's a beautiful and uplifting scripture that you can put on your Christmas card this year, right? Like, happy 2021. So Jesus goes really apocalyptic on us in this passage, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. It's a little bit troubling. What's going on here? Well, Jesus was speaking in apocalyptic language, as some of the prophets and the writers before him had done. And apocalyptic language, it uses vivid images and metaphors. In this case, many of them draw directly from the language of the Old Testament, which Jesus would have known by heart. And he paints a picture for his listeners in order to get their attention, to wake them up from their slumber. The word apocalypse comes from a Greek word simply meaning to uncover or to disclose or to reveal. Now, when some of us hear apocalyptic, we have a picture of what that means, right? It's the wild-eyed, end times preachers with their shirt untucked and their hair's messy and, you know, their films and their books and their detailed charts and maps highlighting and outlining, predicting the end of the world. Their predictions are never accurate, by the way. But I want you to set aside that image, if you can, for just a moment this morning, and realize that, in fact, most apocalyptic and prophetic literature in the Bible is not just, or maybe even primarily concerned with just offering specific predictions of future events for their own sake. It's actually concerned with this idea of giving a picture or painting a picture of the future in order to describe and name the truth about today. So it's what Will Willimon calls the precariousness of the present. Jesus was tapping into this apocalyptic tradition that was common to his day, and he's trying to evoke a glimpse of the future in order to provide his disciples with the relevant message for the present. Right? So look to the future so that you can have a clear vision of today, what's going on right now. He has a word for them. He has a word for us. Jesus describes something pretty troubling. I mean, it's the daily reality that his disciples would have faced, and a future that was going to come. Famines, devastating nations, war that was continuous, a Roman Empire that would brutally crucify anybody who seriously challenged the empire's power or authority. Even pandemics were not unknown or uncommon. Jesus describes a world that's in trouble and one that is saturated in fear. It's almost as if Jesus knew the kind of world that you and I would find ourselves in, right? Could we just pause this morning for just a moment and just acknowledge that lately it feels like we are living in apocalyptic times? That our world is on fire. I mean, we've been grappling in this difficult season now with many things: political turmoil, climate catastrophe, a global pandemic, economic instability, racism kind of rearing its ugly head, conflict, death-dealing illness, violence and terror, and a whole host of other things that can trap us in a cycle of despair and fear. Some of these issues have even come knocking at our own doors. We've lost relationships. We've lost people that we love dearly. We faced illness or job loss or job insecurity. We've been disconnected and isolated, disoriented, despaired. We've lost so very much. And it is really easy to lose our hope as well. And if we're really honest this morning, which I hope we can be, I think we could say that some of the events that we've seen and experienced in our world these days have probably been apocalyptic in a different way. They have uncovered or revealed some truths, some difficult truths about the state of our own souls. They've revealed some of the faulty things that we have perhaps placed our faith or our trust in days past. They've uncovered the idols that we have of security and convenience, of politics, power, control. But Jesus comes in and he challenges our thinking about such things. Jesus comes with a hard word, but it's a really good word, telling us that the things that you and I thought that we could put our trust in, the things that we thought would last forever, in fact, will not. And Jesus doesn't mince words doing it. But part of what Jesus is doing here is he's dislodging us from our complacency. He is dislodging us from our misplaced allegiances, and he's helping us realize that the world as we know it now actually has a shelf life. It will not always be this way. And in doing so, Jesus is gracious. He acknowledges the junk that we all live with every single day, the chaotic realities we experience. But Jesus is doing more. He's also reminding us this morning that the brokenness we witness and that we experience is not the end of our story. See, Jesus, like the prophets before him, is not just telling his disciples these things to depress them or to scare them, but to save them, to encourage them, to give them hope. Jesus comes announcing that in the midst of this world, which is passing away, a new world is coming. Listen to his words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In verse 28, Jesus promises, when these things begin to take place, not run and hide, what does he say? Stand up. Raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Just as leaves on a tree signal the beginning of summer, that it is near, God is near. God loves this world. The brokenness that it experienced doesn't repel God. It draws God as one who loves and comes to heal. God has entered into it to save it in Christ from the inside out. And someday God's healing and restoration will be full and it will be complete. And Advent this morning invites us to believe that God is not far away, but that God is near, and that the powers that appear to be in control are in fact not. That God's purposes are good, that God is writing a story of redemption and it is not yet finished, and that in the midst of a world on fire, there is hope for the future, and we do not have to be afraid. In fact, I wonder if the whole message of Scripture could be summed up in the words of the angel to Mary, young Mary, remember? Do not be afraid. I love what Audrey West says. She says, the season of Advent is a sticky note reminder to the church that God is doing a new thing again. And this ought to give us deep hope. In 2006, the great film director Steven Spielberg, he was receiving the Lifetime Achievement Award at the Kennedy Center Honors. And you've all seen many, I'm sure, of his wonderful, compelling films. And as he was receiving that award, the actor Liam Neeson came to him and said, Stephen, what is your favorite ending? And Stephen replied with one word, hope. Hope. Hope is one of the most powerful and compelling forces in the world. Hope is infectious. You cannot stop someone who has hope. You cannot stop a church that is filled with hope. And one of the lessons of Advent is that in that waiting, though it can be excruciating and painful, is actually a pathway to hope. That waiting is the fertile ground where hope can be planted and begin to grow in us. Hope is what turns waiting into an opportunity for transformation. I firmly believe that during this season of Advent, God wants to do something in us, to change us, to reorient our lives, to be ready for him. Hope is not the same as blind optimism. It's not escapism. Hope does not mean that we put our head in the sand and we kind of deny the realities or the challenges of our world. But neither are we called to be people who are caught up in the daily cycle of bad news, you know? It's kind of wringing our hands in worry, fighting culture wars, living in constant anxiety and fear. That's not what we're called to do or to be. The theologian Carl Henry noted that the early church did not say, just look what the world is coming to. What they said was, look what has come into the world. They were captured by the hope of Jesus Christ and his coming. See, hope is transcendent and it is active. According to Jesus, it means being on guard so that our hearts are not weighed down. It means being alert, praying that we may have strength in these difficult days. It means watching for God. Hope is something we receive as a gift, but it is also a choice we make. It is a revolutionary posture that we take as God's people. Hope is to live with peace, deep peace, in a chaotic world with the confidence that God is working all things together for good. It is to pray for ways to join God's story as he is making all things new. Hopeful people are different. They live a life of faithfulness. They pursue love and justice. They are filled with kindness and hospitality. Hopeful people are people who are rooted deeply in God's love, and they are confident that no matter what comes in life or in the world, God is near. And they live and work and are deeply committed to the good because God is committed to our good. Hopeful people live daily in what Robert Mulholland calls, and I love this phrase, a patient, open-ended yieldedness. It's a life with hands open, placing our lives and our trust in the hands of the God who holds the future. That's hope. My friends, many of us in this room this morning or watching online, we're facing unbearable loss or challenges that are sometimes so deep we can't even put words to it, grief that we carry or fear. I think Jesus' words today invite us to be alert to the turmoil of our world. They invite us to be attentive to the turmoil that we experience in our own lives, not to bury it or ignore it, but to be attentive to it. But he also calls us to stand up, to raise our heads, and to fix our gaze on him, Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to live in hope. I wonder if this morning that as you and I walk, as we walk as a church into this Advent season, that as people encounter us, they may look at us and say, wow, these people, they have hope. I want to be a part of that. Do you remember that bride I was telling you about? See what I did there? I made you wait. The whole congregation was nervously waiting. I mean, I think I caught it on camera, a close-up. The groom started to sweat. After about 6 or 7 unbearable minutes of silence, can you imagine? There was finally a rustling at the back of the room. The music began, and the doors swung open, and in walked this beautiful bride. Everyone stood up. Joy filled the faces of everybody in the congregation. None more excited and relieved and joy-filled than the groom. They had finally met, and it was worth the wait. Turns out the music didn't start right for her. She was waiting as well. This has been a difficult season. There will be more to come. But today there is good news. Christ is coming. God is near. All things will be made new. There is hope for the future. There is grace for today. So let us prepare our hearts. Let us live with faithful expectation and joyful hope, which them in themselves are signs of God's coming kingdom. Christ is coming, church. Let us receive him. Thanks be to God. Amen.